We will come again, please, in God's Word to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And I want us to look at the closing words of this great sermon, this discourse. John chapter 16 and the verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall not leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly together, please, in prayer. And we need the Lord's help. And we need the Lord to come again and minister the words of this discourse to us. Let us each pray. Our gracious Father, we ask that thou wilt give that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. Come, dear Lord, and write thy truth upon our hearts. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be our teacher afresh. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. In the verse 33, the Lord brought this great discourse to a close. During that particular evening, many of the things that the Lord had said to his disciples had caused them perplexity. But coming to the end of the message, they were convinced that they now grasped what the Lord was conveying to them. And so in verse 29, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. And so they're saying, We don't feel that you're speaking in parables or figures to us now. We grasp what you're saying. Verse 30, Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And so they make these great statements there in that verse 30. You know all things. And it seems that they have grasped the deity of our Lord. You've come forth from God, and they recognize that he is the Messiah, the one that God has sent. But the Lord replied in verse 31, Do ye now believe? Do ye now believe? Now, various suggestions have been made as to what exactly the Lord is saying there in those words, and really it depends upon which word the emphasis is placed. Do ye now believe? The disciples had said, Now you're speaking plainly. Now we are sure. And the Lord says, Do you now believe? Some have suggested that the Lord really is saying, How is it that it took you all this time to believe? Or positively, some feel the Lord is saying, I am glad that you now believe. Some have suggested that what the Lord is saying here in the verse 31 is, Do you now believe? Is it the case that you really do believe? Or perhaps related to that, are you really sure that you believe? Are you perhaps a little overconfident? Thinking of the words in that way, if you look back with me in chapter 13, verse 38. Chapter 13, verse 38. And Peter said in verse 37, I will lay down my life for thy sake. And in verse 38, so this is chapter 13, Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? And so could it be that the Lord is saying to the disciples here in verse 31, you believe and you're saying how confident you are now in the things that I have been speaking, but soon that confidence will be shattered. And so the Lord comes into these words in verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come. You have that word now again, now come, that ye shall be scattered. You're very confident now that you believe, but how will your confidence be when you're scattered? And of course, the Lord is speaking of what was going to happen in the garden and thereafter. And sadly, like all of us, the disciples did not know their own hearts. That night they would forsake the Lord. That night, as the Lord instructed them to watch and to pray, they would sleep. As they fled, it's true that John and Peter would follow to the high priest's palace, but they wouldn't go as to be witnesses there. They did not go to stand in the Lord's defense. In fact, there would be no defense. And so from a human perspective, what the Lord said here in this verse is absolutely true. You shall leave me alone. You shall leave me alone. The disciples had never imagined that they would abandon the Lord like that. But instead of the Lord resenting the disciples for their failures, the Lord actually comes here to encourage them. It's interesting, through this entire discourse, as the Lord was very keenly aware that his hour had come, that is, the time for his death, that he has this great determination to go to die. And instead of being focused on his own need at that time and pleading with the disciples to focus on his needs, he ministers to them. There's this selflessness. And surely that's how the Lord ministers to us. There are many times that we are like the disciples here. We make great statements. So perhaps we might say to the Lord, I have now grasped a particular doctrine. Perhaps the Lord is asking us the question, have you really? Or maybe we say, I am willing to do anything for the Lord. The Lord would say, are you really? Or we sing those words, all to Jesus I surrender. And the Lord may be saying, is it really so? And yet, even in our failure, the Lord does not cast us off, but he comes with a word of fresh encouragement to his people. And at first glance, it may seem that there isn't really much encouragement here at all, where the Lord says to his disciples that they will leave him alone. You shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You see, as the Lord comes here to the close of the sermon, he really brings us to the great peak. Verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. This is in this word of encouragement. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, the question is asked, what are these things that the Lord is referring to? These things have I spoken unto you. Is the Lord referring to the entire sermon? And there is a sense, I believe, in which that is the case. And so some have preached this verse 33, trying to draw from the great themes of the sermon, and that is a very profitable study. And so we have talked about this great theme of Christ loving his disciples to the end. These things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. Or we think of the great theme of heaven as the destiny of the believer. These things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. The great theme of the coming of the Holy Spirit. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Or the great theme of prayer. Again, verse 33 fits so clearly with that. But tonight I'm not going to be so ambitious as to try and give you a reminder, synopsis of the entire sermon. But I want to look at verse 33 in light of verse 32. And this being left alone and not being alone. And as I've said, at first glance it may seem that verse 33 is just discouraging. Things are going to get worse. The disciples are going to show their unfaithfulness. And yet the Lord is keen to show them that things are actually about to get much better. And so as soon as they would hear this, they might be thinking things are getting worse, but the Lord wants them to see that they are about to enter a time of better things. And so I've entitled the message, "The Disciples Entering a Time of Better Things." Now, it's true that they wouldn't really grasp this until the resurrection day, but the Lord was showing it to them here nonetheless. And so I want to see, first of all, that they would come to understand that being in Christ is superior to being with Christ. For the last 3 years or so, the disciples had been with Christ, and that was a blessing. And during that time, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, had not been alone. And so as he says here, coming to the cross, "I am not alone," that great statement summarizes not just this period, but the Lord's entire ministry. He had not been alone, even in those times when the disciples were not with him. Christ had never been alone. And in turn then, as the disciples had the privilege of being with Christ, they were most blessed. And so I hope you get the logic that I'm seeking to present here. Christ was not alone, the Father was with him. And when then the disciples were with Christ, they were most blessed. And if you look at verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And if we think about what was past then, "When you were with me, you enjoyed great times of peace." And we could think of that time when the disciples were out in the boat in the storm, and the Lord came and he said, "Peace be still. Peace be still." Remember how the water was calmed. Interestingly, in that scene, they were actually afraid after the Lord said, "Peace be still." Not for the same reason why they were afraid when the storm was raging. Mark tells us of this in Mark 4:41. "They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, when the storm was raging, their fear was one of a concern over their very lives. And when you examine that scene in each of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that each of those writers brings out something different. And it's not that they are contradicting themselves, but taken together, we see that the disciples were in complete terror. So Matthew says the disciples cried, "Lord, save us, we perish." Mark says the disciples cried, "Master or teacher, carest thou not? Do you not care?" Luke says the disciples cried, "Master," and the word there is commander, different than Mark. "Commander, we perish." And now, which of the writers got it right? They all did. Because the 12 disciples were all crying out at the same time different words. This was crying out in panic. But when the Lord said, "Peace be still," they feared in a different sense altogether. It's a fear in the sense that they stood in awe of the majesty of God. In that sense, it was the fear of peace. That here we have one with us who is like none other. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And this man is with us. What peace they enjoyed as a consequence. They had enjoyed times of good cheer. Again, in verse 33, you have those words partway through the verse, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." They had times when they had been of good cheer. The word here also is the idea of courage. The Lord used this on another scene in the Sea of Galilee when he had come walking in the water. And remember, on that occasion they were afraid. He said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And as they again had Christ's presence with them, their courage was restored. Their good cheer was restored. As they had Christ with them, they had enjoyed times of seeing Christ overcome the world. At the end of verse 33, "I have overcome the world." And while here Christ is pointing forward to the cross, the disciples surely could look back and they could say, "We have witnessed when we were with you this overcoming of the world." Remember that time when the 70 were sent out and they came back and they talked about the demons being subject unto them through the name of the Lord. And the Lord said, "I beheld Satan as lightning from heaven." They're really saying that through your ministry, our Lord is explaining that in his ministry at that time, working through the 70, Satan was being plundered. Demons were being cast out. Hell was being exposed. And our Lord's own ministry, our Lord's own miracles when the disciples were there, they witnessed this. Remember that hard case of the young boy who had that demon, and 9 of the disciples had tried to cast it out and they couldn't. But the Lord did. What did they witness? They witnessed Christ overcoming the world. They witnessed Christ overcoming Satan. And there had been times when the disciples must have felt intimidated by the unbelieving world. And I'm thinking especially of being intimidated before the Pharisees. Remember that charge, and it was a false charge, that the disciples had broken the Sabbath by plucking the ears of corn. But remember how the Lord came to their defense. At that time, Christ overcame the world. And they witnessed it while they were with him. Even beyond this company, there were those that felt the blessing of the Lord's company. Remember how when Jesus came to Bethany after the death of Lazarus, both Mary and Martha said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died." And they treasured then Christ's presence. Now, in no way am I trying to undermine the importance of Christ's presence. But I want you to see what the Lord says in verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And so the Lord has been saying, "I go to the Father. And yet, even when I am gone, you will have peace. Even when I'm gone, you will be of good cheer. Even when I am gone, you will know what it is, this overcoming, because I have overcome. And so during the Lord's ministry, the disciples had witnessed the blessing of knowing what it was to be with Christ. But they were about to enter an era when they would treasure the truth of what it is to be in Christ. I've already brought this to your attention in that great illustration that the Lord used of the vine and the branches. Except ye abide in me. And this really became a cornerstone of apostolic theology. Remember how Paul said in Romans 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8, at the end of that chapter, Paul talks about how nothing can separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Christ. And so the love of God to the child of God is in Christ, and it is ours then because we are in Him. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Here's the gospel then. The sinner needs to be in Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, you are, as the New Testament describes, in Adam. In Adam. And in Adam, you're lost. You need to be brought into Christ. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ. And you see, the gospel then is not just turning over a new leaf. The gospel is not being somewhat of a nicer person outwardly, how good that may be. But the gospel is the sinner is brought into Christ. His standing is in Him. And this is so vital because then, as God the Father gazes upon the believer, what does He see? He sees His own Son and all the merits of His Son. As God the Father looks on the unbeliever, what does He see? He sees all the sin of that unbeliever. Here then is peace for the Christian. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In me ye might have peace. As we grasp this, what it is to be in Christ, here is our peace. The world accuses us. Our own thoughts accuse us. But in such times of temptation, the believer can answer, I am in Christ. That is my position. I have this legal peace before God. My sin is atoned for. And therefore, even my own heart is at peace. The disciples would come to understand that being in Christ is superior than being with Christ. I want to see then, secondly, they would come to understand the Father's presence with the Son is the key to all gospel blessing. The Father's presence with the Son is the key to all gospel blessing. Again, if you look with me in verse 32, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own. And some have suggested there that it's every man to his own home or to his own place. It could even be to his own company. But in any case, it's away from being with the Lord. Every man to his own. And shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone. And as I've said, all through our Lord's ministry, He was not alone. You remember at the Lord's baptism, there came that voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. And the Father was demonstrating from heaven that on earth, Christ was not alone. And remember how the Spirit descended there. The power of the Holy Spirit was upon Christ. And through all of the ministry of Christ then, the Son was sustained. His ministry was the outworking of this, that he was not alone. If you turn back with me to John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and the verse 16. John chapter 8 and the verse 16. And the Lord says here, "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." And you'll know that that word sent is really key to the Gospel of John. The Father has sent the Son, and he did the work that he was sent to do. But notice this, that as he was sent, he was not alone. I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. He's really saying again, as he says in our text, the Father is with him. John chapter 8, verse 29. "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And in John chapter 12, verse 49, John chapter 12, verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." And again, these words are implying that I am speaking it because the Father is with me. He gave me the word. I am not alone, and therefore I speak it. And so the Father's presence was the key to his earthly ministry. The Father's presence was the key to the disciples then knowing this peace, to knowing the good cheer that they knew, even in times of tribulation, the overcoming that they witnessed. And now, as the hour of Christ's death was approaching and the disciples would leave him, Christ was able to say, "Yet I am not alone." The disciples, in some measure at least, were faithless. But the Father would be faithful. Now we know that at Calvary, our Lord cried out those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there was a sense then that in Calvary Christ was left alone. How do we see then these words, "Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me"? I believe chiefly we reconcile those words this way, that the Father would sustain Christ to the cross. The Father would sustain Christ to the cross, to do that work that he was sent to do, so that he, through that work, would bring this peace, that he would accomplish this great overcoming. Christ had overcome Satan in his ministry, but there would be this once-for-all sacrifice. It would bring a great overcoming, whereby now Satan's doom was sealed. The disciples had longed, of course, to be faithful. Remember, way at the beginning of this whole scene in John chapter 13, we read there at the end of verse 1, "He loved them unto the end." In some sense, they did not go with him to the end. But he loved them to the end because the Father was with him. Again, in chapter 13, at the very beginning of that scene, in John 13, 1, John says, "His hour was come that he should depart out of the world unto the Father." And this is how the whole sermon then comes to a close. He's about to go to the Father. But before he can go to the Father, the work of the cross must be done. And the Father sustains him to it. You remember in the garden, the angel appeared there, ministering to him. Christ was sustained then right until he got to the cross to do the work that was given him to do. Now, where is Christ today? He's in heaven. And in heaven, he is not alone. In heaven, the Father is with him. Christ is at the Father's right hand. And if you look with me again at those words in verse 32, every man shall be scattered to his own and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And on this hangs these great words of the verse 33. And men and women then tonight, on this great truth, Christ is not alone in glory, hangs our peace. Hangs our good cheer. Hangs our overcoming. Christ, as he has ascended to the right hand, that event is the proof that the work of the cross is done and has been accepted. And therefore, today we still live in times of tribulation. That word tribulation, verse 33, is the idea of pressure, of being squeezed. And yet still we can be of good cheer. Because Christ was sustained to the cross, and we are being sustained from the cross, or by the cross. I believe this is really what these two verses are telling us. Christ was sustained to the cross, and we are sustained by it. You remember how the Lord talked about how they would be offended, and the Lord was referring back to the book of Zechariah, Matthew 26, 31, "And ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." But the flock would not always remain scattered. The flock would be drawn back. And we have this great assurance today that the Lord is with us by the Spirit. That as we are in Christ, we are being sustained even through tribulation, and we have this great encouragement that through the cross we overcome. Are there times that you feel that the world is overcoming you? Are there times that the pressure is so great that you feel that you almost lose your testimony for the Lord? We can take encouragement from those great words in Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. As I said, Christ was sustained to the cross, but we are sustained from it. We overcome through or by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't it interesting that in verse 33, peace and overcoming, peace and conquering are seen together. In me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we do often think of peace in terms of a battle that has been won, a battle that has been ended. Christ in the cross, he entered into a great conflict. The resurrection is the proof he has won the victory. And thereby is the peace. Hendrickson used the illustration of a mountain climber. And so someone may climb the mountain, he reaches the top in safety. And as he has gone to the top in safety and brought the gear with him, he will enable the safety of others to reach the top. And Hendrickson was using that illustration to show us that Christ is the great lion of the tribe of Judah. He has overcome. He has entered into glory. And he has carried with him all that is necessary to bring you and I safely to glory. And so today we may feel ourselves, it were, to be struggling on the mountainside. And yet Christ spoke these words, "I am not alone, the Father is with me," to assure us that he will bring us the whole way to glory. It's laid out in type for us in the book of Joshua. Remember how Joshua entered into the promised land? Joshua being the Hebrew form of the name Jesus. Jesus is a Greek word. Joshua entered into the promised land. He overcame. At the end of his life, he was exhorting the people to continue. Keep on. Overcome the enemies. Praise God, today Christ has entered in. He has won the victory. And on that basis, you and I are to press on. We are to be strong in the Lord. But I want to see finally that the disciples would come to understand that the better time would give way to the best. The better time would give way to the best. You see, the verse 33 is speaking of the blessing of being a Christian today. I should say that the life of the Christian is not merely walking around with a grumpy face, but saying that it'll be good once we get to heaven. Verse 33 is teaching us that we are to enjoy salvation today. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We can know good cheer while we're still in this world of tribulation. And even in times of great tribulation, God's people still know good cheer. Still know peace. And yet, verse 33 does say, in the world. And aren't these words then bringing this yearning in the hearts of God's people for the day when we will no longer be in the world in its present form? When we'll no longer be in a sin-cursed world, we'll no longer be in a fallen world, we'll no longer be in a world that is under the ruling of the devil. But we'll have entered into something that is better than the better. We'll have entered into the best. We'll enter into peace. Peace only. We will be brought into an eternity of good cheer and good cheer only. All the present tears will be wiped away. And the Christian life today then is to be a foretaste. We're to enjoy God now, but looking forward to all that the Lord has in store for his people. As we come to a close, I ask you the question, is this your hope? You're glad perhaps that others in the meeting have this hope. That they are sure of heaven. But are you? You'll never have that confidence in your effort. Or certainly you ought not to have that confidence in your effort. But I bring you back to these words. In me, in Christ. And today if you're not in him, I plead with you that you will come to Christ. Be that new creature. And have this great assurance then of glory. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.